Now I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 34 in the Pew Bible. It's on page 387. That's Psalm 34, page 387. Let's read Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and save those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you that you have preserved it for us and kept it for us. And that now you can move it in us, and through it you can change us, and you can help us to become the people that you have created us to be. So we want to worship you today by allowing you to do those things. You who inspired and kept and preserved the Word of God, now would you illuminate in our lives? Would you help it become alive and transforming in us and through us? Thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to try and stay in shape. Sometimes I don't do as good at it as I should. About, I'm not sure, 7-8 years ago, I was still playing soccer as I do today. But one of the things that I found out was you can keep your legs and your lungs in shape, but if you only keep your legs and lungs in shape and you don't keep your core in shape, you get in back trouble. And I got in back trouble. I had a lot of pain in my back, and I wasn't working out enough my core. So my fitness was not balanced. Well, I looked around to try and figure out what to do, and Kim and I came up with this thing called T25. And if you want to get killed, this is a good thing to do. And only 25 minutes, I'll beat you to death. That's the way it feels some days. But it really does exercise and work your core. But one of the things that my trainer who trains 100-some thousand other people, because whoever buys the DVD, he's your trainer, right? But my trainer keeps saying, and it's on his thing, and he talks about it being on the wall, and that is focus. Focus. I want you to pay attention to what I'm telling you to do and do the exercise right, and then you will get the results. Focus. When we look at our lives and we're trying to determine what is it that we're to be doing, we tend, it is the innate, natural tendency of the human condition, is to focus on the here and now. We don't look naturally to eternity. We don't look to the next life. We tend to look at what's right now. I was looking at the fun of right now, the gratification of playing the sport, not wanting to do the other stuff that made it to where I could continue to do that long term. Sometimes we get out of balance. We fail to see not just what is coming, but it can also mess up our present life when we do that. This psalm talks to us a bit about focus. According to the Bible, and the Bible tries over and over and over again to get us to see this, this life is not the end. This life is but a small vapor. If you walk out in a cold morning and you watch your breath and how fast it goes away, it tells us over and over by so many ways, that's how long your life is here. It's just this vapor and it goes away. Be thinking about the next that goes on and on and on. And if we're not focused on that, then we will not understand what it is that God is trying to tell us if we will listen. And so our awareness then, when it comes to suffering, is particularly impacted by that. God, in fact, does say to us, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a statement about focus. Are you looking to see that I am good? Are you trying to take a taste so that you know? It's about where we keep our gaze, where we keep our focus at. And so he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he calls us here in this text to focus on God's goodness, to focus on God's honesty, and to focus on God's provision. Let's take each of those in turn. Notice that he first talks to us about focusing on God's goodness, but catch, and we didn't read it, but there's a title or a context in which this psalm was written. It's a very interesting story. We won't take the time to go into it. It's found if you want to look it up, and if you don't have it written in your Bible, you can write it next to that heading. It's 1 Samuel chapter 21, and it's the story of David going and putting himself in a really tough situation, and it's kind of, I don't know what he was thinking when he went and did this, and he gets himself into big trouble, and he ends up having to act crazy, literally, to get out of the trouble that he walked himself into. And so here is what he is expressing out of that situation. Now, picture the scene then. He goes walking into this sort of dumb place that he shouldn't have gone in the first place. He has to act literally insane to get out of it, but then he's exuberant about God delivering him. And this psalm is his exuberant expression of celebration that God delivered me, that God is good all the time. And that's what he's saying. So let's focus for a minute on God's goodness. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you've had a car that you said, I love that car. That car's the best. It is the best. And we say that. It's awesome. Okay, is that car the best, or is a $250,000, 560 horsepower Ferrari 468 Special best? I dare say that if I took that car that I said, yeah, it's the best, and somebody drove up with that, I would be thinking, well, okay, maybe not. David's exuberance here is over the top. And we can say over the top things sometimes. What do we mean? What is it that we're saying? What is it that God is saying when he inspires this over the top praise? I want you to catch something. There's more going on here than just mere exuberance. Let's check out, though, and hold for a minute your sense of saying, really? Some of these statements that he addresses, because it seems that he is just outlandish in his praise. Notice, he begins by saying, at all times I will praise the Lord, in verse 1. And then he says, in verse 2, if you are in trouble, then hear this. Now, he got himself in trouble, but he says, you know, if you are in trouble, listen to this. And then he says, verse 3, come and sing this song with me. Now, why does he say those things? Let's walk through it. Verse 4, because he delivered me from all my fears. His people, verse 5, are never covered in shame. Verse 6, save me out of all my troubles. Angels come to deliver me. Verse 8, taste and see. That's where I got the title of the message from. Be blessed for taking refuge in him. Fear him, and then you will lack nothing. Verse 10, seek him and lack no good thing. Those are amazing, exuberant, all kinds of statements. Everything. It's always this way. It is all like that. How can David say that? Now, as a pastor, I wrestle with that because if I were to go back and recount the last couple of weeks with you and talk about the conversations that I've had, and I won't do that out of pastoral confidence, but if I were, I would say to you that there are a whole lot of people who are facing a whole lot of difficulties. There are things that are perplexing going on in people's lives. There are frustrations that are being dealt with and questions about why is this happening and what's going on. All my fears are gone. There is never a sense of shame. All of my troubles are gone. I am blessed and I lack nothing. That is not what gets expressed when I talk to people. Those are two extremes. What do we do with them? What do we do with David's exuberance on this hand and the difficulties and the things that we face on the other hand? What happens when what we read in Scripture feels like it has a big disconnect from the reality of my life? How do we deal with God's goodness in the midst of our own pain? It comes back to the issue of focus. What is it? Focus. What is it that you're really looking at? So let's go on to point two, and that is to focus on God's honesty. Yes, there are a lot of all statements in that passage, but then look how he goes on to verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Will you just rest in that for a minute? Will you just really enter into it? Have you been or are you presently brokenhearted? The Lord is close. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Who does he save? The crushed. The ones who say, I don't think I can take it anymore. He saves those. Verse 19, the righteous person, catch this, the righteous person may have many troubles. Not the unrighteous only, the righteous person. So when you encounter many troubles, and we tend, in top of the troubles, in top of the difficulties, in top of the pain, we tend to beat ourselves up and say, what have I done? What did I do wrong? Who is it? Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from some of them. Are you paying attention? Say it with me. But the Lord delivers him from them all. And I want you to keep going and see how that is proven. Even the most horrid of suffering, he protected. Look at verse 20. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Okay, that doesn't sound like a big deal, just reading that from what David was written, that his bones were protected. Okay, if you didn't break my bones, but you beat me to death without breaking a bone, that isn't very nice, is it? So it isn't really, doesn't sound like, just in and of itself, a real provision there. But it is a big deal, because when Jesus was on the cross, they came, remember, and they wanted him dead before sunset. And so they came, and they came to first the criminal on this side, and they broke his knees so that he would die before sunset. They went to the other criminal, and they broke his knees. They broke their bones so that they would die. They came to Jesus, and what did they find? He was already dead. Because it wasn't necessarily even the cross that killed him. It was the sins of the world that came upon him that killed him. And he gave up his life. No one took it from him. He gave that life up, and he gave it up for you. He didn't have any bones broken. And in John 19:36, we read, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. Even in the most horrid of torture and circumstance in all of the history of humankind, God protected. His provision was fulfilled because in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, in the provision of the last of the Passover lamb, we read this: it, that is the Passover lamb, these are the instructions about the Passover lamb, must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside of the house, and do not break any of the bones. You see, there was this whole sacrificial system, and of which a part of it was the Passover lamb. And Jesus became the Passover lamb for you, and not one of his bones was broken because God chooses to protect his own, even to fulfill the scripture. Are you suffering? God knows it. Jesus suffered. He endured unimagined pain, physical, emotional. Think about the treachery, the denial, the Father turning his back on him, the spiritual suffering he went through, becoming the sins of the world all poured upon him. And he cried out, he hurt, he endured. Have you found yourself frustrated with the loss of a child? God understands. He lost his son. Are you confused by a horrid death? God the Son died a horrid death. I shared this last week, but I want to expound on it a little bit. I've had an amazing, cushy life. So when I come to talk about suffering, it feels a little weird because, really, I honestly have. I've had a pretty easy life. I've suffered very little. And I distinctly remember, about 30 years ago, Kim and I having a conversation very much about that and saying, and we've had these conversations over the years many times, it's amazing how easy our lives have been. And we had that conversation, and not a couple of days later, every time I think about this story, it sends chills down my back. We had had that conversation. And at the time, we were house parents at a home for boys, and we lived on a little hobby farm. And we had gone and shoveled manure out of the barn, and I was taking the manure out, and I was spreading the manure. And it wasn't very high tech. We didn't have big equipment. It was a small place. And we had this tractor. We had just a trailer on behind it and the manure in it. And we'd move it a little bit, shovel it off, move it a little bit, shovel it off. Well, Shannon, he loved our son. He loved to ride on the tractor. He was a boy. Of course he wanted to ride on the tractor. So he ride on the tractor. I went up, got to get on the tractor, which he'd been sitting there hanging onto the steering wheel while it was sitting there and we were shoveling off. And then I jumped on the tractor, and I only jumped on this side of the transmission housing and fired the tractor up, pushed in the clutch, put it in gear, and rolled. And I looked this way, and I needed to turn the tractor that way a little bit. I didn't realize he didn't let go of the steering wheel, and I flipped the steering wheel that way and flung him right off the tractor, right underneath the wheel. And the only thing I could get to was to slam in the clutch. I couldn't get to the brake. It was on the other side of the transmission. And when I looked down, I saw the wheel roll right on top of him. And it was the arc of the wheel, but it didn't touch him. And I was like, I just pause. If I would have panicked and let that clutch out. But I couldn't even hit the brake. And it was like this conversation with Kim that had happened the night or two before about how perfect our life was almost got literally squished. And I was able to, I don't remember what I did then. I shut the tractor off or whatever, and I went and picked him up and hugged him, and I cried. But some of you have had things happen to you, and it didn't get paused. The tragedy went on. And the perfect life suddenly came crawling and crashing down. And God knows what that's like. He broke apart the Trinity. He turned his back on his son. He suffered, and he did it. The Bible never tells us, catch this, the Bible never tells us to go looking for trouble. So please hear me. I'm not complaining that I haven't suffered. I am not. It doesn't tell us to go looking for suffering, but God did. Have you really thought about that? He didn't need to suffer. He had a perfect life. He had perfect unity. He had perfect fellowship. He had perfect love. He had perfect everything. And he chose to suffer. He walked right into it. Why in the world would he do that? For you? For me? That's why he did it. He chose suffering because he wants you to know he understands your suffering. He gets it. He has lived it. He came to pain thresholds that exceed all thresholds, and he did it just for you. And so we want to focus today on God's provision. If you're not aware, and I wasn't until I studied this psalm, I think this might have been Peter's favorite psalm. I want you to hold your finger there in this psalm and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 2. If you're using a chair Bible, it's found on page 850. 1 Peter is written to a troubled church, a church experiencing persecution. That's a time of amazing suffering. Like, God, we're seeking after you, but yet we're experiencing suffering. And there has to be questions that say, why am I suffering, God? I'm suffering for you. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now remember, they're being persecuted, and he's saying, remove these things. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You have tasted, you have focused, you have seen that the Lord is good. Keep your focus there. But look at now, it isn't just there that he picks up Psalm 34, but look at chapter 3 and begin with me at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and begin at verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Picture the scene again. They are a persecuted church. They are being insulted. They are being killed. They are being tortured. Do not repay that. Do not go back at it. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this, catch this, to this suffering you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For, and now, beginning at verse 10, this next part, is directly, and if you want to flip back and forth, if you kept your fingers there, this is Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, right here in the midst of Peter's letter. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Peter goes on to say, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Catch that. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So hear what Peter's saying? In the midst of your suffering, do not, if they mistreat you, do not mistreat back. Don't push back what you have received. Rather, in your humility, allow that to happen and bless those who persecute you. But do this with gentleness and respect, verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. Why you're suffering? Because the focus that you keep declares the ultimate suffering of the Christ who came as a sacrificial lamb for you. The way you go through suffering points to the ultimate suffering chosen and paid for all people, that they might then respond to it and receive it. What we have discovered and what we declare and what we're going to celebrate today is not that our lives here will be free of pain. What we believe and what we declare is that we have discovered a truth so astounding, a hope so grand, a future so awesome as to make the present sufferings small by comparison. That's what we have discovered. That's what we understand about suffering. That's what we have come to know. Thus, Paul could say, this passage is amazing. If you don't know the Apostle Paul's story, you have to read it and understand that he was whipped a number of times. Being whipped, 39 lashes, is a horrible thing to go through. He was beaten with a rod. He was shipwrecked. He was also 14 days and nights blown and tossed in a sea. It was so blowing and so tossing, they couldn't even eat. Even the crew couldn't eat. He was stoned one time. He is forced out of many cities. He was abused. He was mistreated over and over again. And here's what he says about this truth. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, come on. If you receive 39 lashes one time, just one time, and your back was just flayed, would you call your life light and momentary troubles? I don't know about you, but I'd be like, hey, check out the scars. What was it that Paul knew? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, catch this, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Do you see where his focus is? It's not on this life. It's not on the physical that was being beat up regularly and that was being abused regularly. It was not on the pain that he had suffered over and over again. He had his eyes, his focus on eternity. He kept them there somehow, and you can as well. It far outweighs them all so that we fix our eyes. See the focus? We fix our eyes on Jesus, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Have you discovered this hope today? Do you know this? I mean, really know this? Can your life come crashing down and you say, I've got the right focus. I know where my life really exists. And if not, this is your message. This is your psalm. This is your day. How do we know that this is true? How do we know that this really is the way in which for us to understand and to make use of, to validate, to understand our suffering? How do we know that? It is by this. Because God proves it when he demonstrates his love on the cross. Because what Jesus said is, not only was he going to pick up his cross and die, but you need to. I need to. The cross is not about struggling under the weight of your suffering. We misinterpret and misunderstand the cross. Folks, nobody came down from a Roman cross alive, ever. It didn't happen. What Jesus said when he said, pick up your cross daily, was to die daily. He didn't say struggle. He didn't say suffer. He said, die. Put what is temporary aside and focus on eternity. That takes death. That takes absolute transformation. And if in the midst of your suffering, you're not understanding that, you're not seeing that, you're not experiencing that, it is because we haven't died. We've crawled off the altar. And we keep thinking that we have earthly solutions that will work, and they do not. If we believe that life is about the glory of God, then we can face suffering and heartache and pain or persecution as we are observed to focus on the glory of God instead of on our pain and our suffering and our hurt. We demonstrate that we really do believe. And this brings a transformation to the whole idea of suffering. Now I see that my suffering has a point and a purpose. And what is the point and purpose? It is the glory of God. It is the declaration of the great story. It is the declaration of the ultimate suffering. It points to the fact that Christ died, and now my suffering has purpose. Does it make it easier? No, it does not. But my life is about the glory, and so now my suffering is about the glory. It's about declaring Him and lifting Him higher. I show Him, and that's why I live. That's why I exist. Suffering will come, but we don't have to be in despair. God can empower you by the cross to focus on the eternal weight of glory, which brings a transforming perspective to everything, including your suffering. And today, we remember that God suffered so our suffering would have meaning and purpose and hope. And today, we'll remember that when we come to the table. You are not lost in the midst of your pain. He has come for you. Let's pray. God, it is just an astounding thing that you meet us in that place of pain, in that place of questioning, at that point of hurt. And we don't have to explain away the confusion and the hurt and the pain. We don't have to pretend like it doesn't exist, because it does. We're honest about that. You're honest about that. But today we remember. Today we remember you died for that pain. You died for that hurt. Your plan and your desire is to redeem it, to make it new, to transform us from inside so that we can say it is light and momentary because of the ultimate hope we have in eternal life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in Him. And we pray today that as we partake of this remembrance, the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, that we really would remember you suffered by choice. You did that to tell us that you love us. You chose to come and be separated so that we could be united. So, Father, would this be a special remembrance? Would we delight in the glory today? And we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you move that in us? Would we rejoice that Christ allowed his body to be given for us and his blood shed for us, that you would pass over our sins. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for this time. As we receive the bread, would you help us, Lord, to know the hope that you give? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.